So what better way to celebrate Father's Day than to tackle really tough issues, right? We don't want a flowery sermon today, do we? We don't want something easy to swallow, guys, do we? We want something really tough and manly. Are you up for it? If you've looked at your notes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Please turn there. And as you're turning, I'll review last week. This is the manly man sermon. The sermon that will may make you angry, it may not, it hopefully won't put you to sleep. May make you want to fight, and we can fight afterwards. We have a pavilion, we can go out back, and as Mike Delp says, we'll draw a circle. We'll get in it. If you ever hear Mike say that, you know you're in trouble. That's page 962 in the church Bibles, the black Bibles there. It's page 962 on 1 Corinthians 16. And you'll remember last week, as you're turning, you'll remember last week we spoke out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, which we leapt from 1 Timothy chapter 5. We've been studying through 1 Timothy for the first half of the year. We've reached chapter 5 and realized that Paul's talking about very practical stewardship issues. Okay, talking about widows, talking about taking care of your home and your family. And I thought it would be good to provide context by jumping back into the foundational writings of where Paul's coming from in terms of stewardship, namely giving. So for the Corinthian letters were written about 8 to 10 years before he wrote to Timothy at the church of Ephesus. So Paul is speaking, but he has a lot of other, there's a lot of other things he said about giving and stewardship. So that's why we're back in Corinthians. I'm somehow drawing a thread there, and hopefully it connects. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we looked at some principles of giving, and today I want to look at what I'm calling a pattern for giving. A pattern for giving. And we're going to read briefly in 1 Corinthians 16. First four verses. Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." Okay, very practical. And then I'll reference Psalm 24. Andrew read that this morning, that the earth is the Lord's, in the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord in the fullness thereof. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we just turn our hearts, Lord, to your word. We open the ears and the eyes of our heart, Lord. Lord, and we ask for your help to do that as well. Lord, that we would hear the words from your lips, Lord, this morning. As we consider these matters, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you for truth. And Lord, I thank you for the desire to change us into your image. Lord, you are a loving Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, what a great question this morning. What can we give you for Father's Day, Lord? In these moments, Lord, as a congregation, we give you our attention. We give you ourselves. At the feet of your words, Lord, speak to us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Say amen. 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 Well, we saw last week that any consideration of giving has to be done in light of the giving of God, the grace of God. Do you remember that? Anytime we consider the topic of giving, we must first start with the fact of God's giving, or what we would call God's grace. And as we look at the work of creation and we look at his work in redemption, we must realize that God initiates and that his character is that of a very generous being. Very generous. And we just have to look at creation and redemption to see that. And we saw last week, we drew out three words in a straight line. And we began by saying, when we view and we gaze at the face of Jesus, when we can see God's generosity, it creates in us a gratitude, a thanks, a thanksgiving for what he's done, which compels us then in overflowing joy to give. But it starts with God and it ends with him. As we'll see next week, the following week in 1 Corinthians 9. Next week you're going to want to come because we have John and Carrie Shuey coming to be with us from Kingdom Quest Ministries. They'll be sharing on their trip to India, upcoming trips to Pakistan. Very, very interesting. They've had a great, fruitful time in India that they'll share with us, as well as bringing the word. But John and Carrie, wonderful missionary couple that we support, will be with us next week. But I made it all the way through the message last week without bringing up the one word that usually we associate with this topic in these matters, and that's tithing. Tithing. Now, the question then this morning is, what does the Bible say about tithing? And then how does it relate to us? Well, to be clear, tithing just means a tenth part. A tenth part is tithe, the tithe. So first we're going to say two things, and this is when you can get your notes out and take notes. And I encourage you to do so. Because I just didn't do this for my health, right, Emily? Right. And I'm watching, and Kirby's taking names. No. First of all, the first thing we're going to say about tithing is this, that tithing was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. Very simply said. First thing we're going to look at is, what does the Bible say about tithing? Tithing was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. Was the basic pattern. And you might have to write small to fit that in there. What I want to do is, I've given you three headings, and I want to quickly go through these three to give us a foundation of what's going on. First of all, secular tithing. It was not unheard of, and it was actually quite common in an ancient culture for people to give tithes to a pagan deity or to a pagan government or just a government for that matter. It had nothing to do with the law. So we have a secular tithe. We read about that in history. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 47, you'll read about the Egyptians being required to pay 20% of their harvest to Pharaoh. So it's just this kind of giving we see even in secular history. It was a widespread practice. And then we move into the pre-Mosaic law, the law that Moses gave, kind of encapsulated what we think of as the Ten Commandments. Okay, the Mosaic law was given to establish the nation of Israel and the laws governing it. Well, we're going to go pre-Mosaic law. And it appears as well in Genesis 14. I've given you the references for you to go back, and I'm not going to read them for the sake of time, but I encourage you to go back and read it. Okay, these aren't just in my Bible. You'll see them in yours as well, hopefully. Genesis 14, that's 18 to 20, we read that Abraham gave a, quote, tenth of all to Melchizedek. Okay, so we see Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. This is pre-Mosaic law. Then we read in Genesis 28, we read about Jacob who makes a vow and promises God that he would give him a tenth of all that he has if God would bless him and so forth. And that's in Genesis 28. Okay, then we move into the Mosaic law, or what we would refer to as the Old Covenant, the Mosaic law. And there's much more, it's very extensive in the law. So we're going to give it a flyover at about 28,000 feet and look at this. But I'll give you the scriptures, you can go back and study them. There's some debate among scholars at just how many tithes the Israelites had to pay, or that they were required to pay. Some believe it was upwards of 22% of their annual income every year that they were required to pay. We look at Leviticus chapter 27, verses 30 to 33. It says, listen, 10% of all your cattle, your fruit, your produce, and your grain. It was to be set aside for God. Then you see in Numbers 18. Oh, I didn't put that one in there. Yeah, Numbers 18. Numbers 18, that's verses 20 to 32. So that's important. Write that down. Numbers 18, 20 to 32. And that states that this tithe that was to be set aside to God was to be given to the Levites. The Levites, which was the priestly tribe. They didn't have an inheritance. They weren't given land in the, when the nation of Israel was established. They were to run things. And so they were given, the tithe went to the Levites. And then a tithe of the tithe was given to the high priest. And you can, I'm not going to go into all the detail of that. We could take months. Be maybe a great Sunday night study someday. But a tithe of the tithe was given to the high priest. And then we read in Deuteronomy 14, 22 to 27, and then there's a one from 28 to 29. So I included them all there on your line all together. Deuteronomy 14 says, then a tithe of the remaining 90%, which was 9%, was to be taken to Jerusalem for an annual feast and eaten by a man and his family. Okay? And then that you'll read about the, I know, we'll get through this. We'll get through it. I can see you're thrilled already. But this is very, very important to where we're headed. So in Deuteronomy 14, we read about, okay, besides giving your tenth of grain, cattle, and produce to the Levites, every year you had to gather another tenth and take it to Jerusalem. Now, if you lived really far away, God was real practical and said, you can sell it locally, get some silver, carry your silver up to Jerusalem, and when you get there, exchange it then for cattle, grain, like basically buy your tithe back and then present it and eat it and at the feast. Okay? And then we have in the last part of that, chapter 14 and verses 28 and 29, there's another tithe that would come every third year that would go to the Levites and to the aliens or the homeless and to the widows and the orphans. Okay? By my calculations, which are known to be somewhat in error sometimes, but I think I'm right here, it's 21.7%. 21.7% yearly under that scenario. However, to be fair, some scholars argue that all that I've read you is really just one tithe that they were required to pay. It's just, it's one 10%. Okay? But however you read it and you interpret that, the important thing is that the Israelites were required to pay it. It was required. It was tantamount to a national income tax. That's why in Malachi, I have it listed here, Malachi 3, very familiar scripture, Malachi 3, verses 6 to 12, God says, and uses the term, which is just mind-blowing, that you are robbing me. He says, you're robbing me. What do you mean robbing me? He says, well, in your tithes and your contributions, you're robbing me. And you're robbing the country, you're robbing the people. See, under Israel, in Israel, under the Mosaic law, there is no such thing as separation of church and state. We have to understand this. It's not like we are today. It's hard. It's going to be hard for us to understand a theocracy. Okay, now we're into ancient politics. A theocracy. Israel was a theocracy, which means God was their king. God was the sovereign of the country, and it was God's laws that dictated everything, civil government, religious government, all of it. That's a theocracy. It's hard for us to understand here in America when just this week I'm reading that the speech at Eastern New York High School, you can't even read a prayer poem at the graduation. They forbid it. Separation of church and state. I can't get stuck here, but we could very easily get stuck there. But so a theocracy, God ruled it all. Okay? And the word theocracy was first used by the historian Josephus. And he used it to describe the structure of how that nation was set up prior to the rise of kings, which was the first Saul. Okay? So before Saul came, God established them as a theocracy. They were under the direct rule of God. And the priests and the clergy exercised the political power. So this is, we've got to kind of transport ourselves back into that time. The priests and clergy ran the political system. However, the political system was all about God. It was all together. okay? It's just different. It's hard for us to think through that because of the way ours is constantly trying to separate them. And okay? So tithes in that day were not primarily gifts to God, but taxes to fund the national budget of Israel. It's basically what it did. So under a theocracy, the Levitical priests acted as the civil government. And the money was used to operate the country. Okay? And that's the context of the Malachi statement, that God was their king in all aspects, and to not pay their tithe or their tax was to rob him and others. If you read that closely, you'll get that. And your whole country. It's not just me, and your whole country. As a side note, earlier in that verse, up near the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "You have ignored my statutes." It wasn't just the tithe that they were ignoring, but he used the tithe as just an example of one of the statutes that they broke. And by side comment here, to keep all 600 of them, God will release blessing. Can you imagine that? That's under the law. You break one, you don't tithe, done, you're cursed. You do this, you do that, cursed. Under all 600, it wasn't just robbing God in tithes and offerings, it was in any of them. That's the context of that in chapter 3. Okay. So listen, the number one thing that we're going to say, what does the Bible teach about tithing, is that tithing was the basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament. Basic pattern of giving in the Old Testament, which naturally leads us to number two. Under the new covenant, what's the deal with me? Am I required to pay the tithe under the new covenant? You know, the old covenant and then the new covenant, we celebrate that every time we hand out the elements. This is the blood of my new covenant, which has been spilled for you. Beautiful language. Under the new covenant. And as Kirby was sharing this morning, if you're part of the family of God, you have been brought in under a new covenant. You're no longer under judgment and separation from Him. So, under the new covenant, are we obligated, required, to pay the tithe? I'm going to take a drink before we go any further. Okay. Number two, your line here. Tithing is not stated as an obligation in the New Testament. Tithing is not stated as an obligation in the New Testament. Before you stone me, or you think, my goodness, Steve's gone off on an anti-tithing stance, bear with me. Hear it out. Okay? We're all over the board on this because of various teachings and readings and how we understand things, but let's follow the line of thinking here. I'm very aware of the tension here. But this is Father's Day, man. We're gutting it out, right? It's tough. You said you were up for it, Dave. You're still in? All right. Tithing is not stated as an obligation in the New Testament. It's a pattern in the Old, but nowhere is an obligation in the New. In fact, if you get your concordance out and you go looking for tithing in the New Testament, you're going to have a hard time finding it. You'll find it probably 7 or 8 verses. Probably it's just 3 instances that it's dealt with, and we'll talk about them. I'll bring them up briefly to talk about them. You're going to find it referenced in, Jesus says the word tithe, in in Matthew 23 and in Luke 18 when he's talking to the Pharisees who placed the commitment to the tithe above what Jesus calls the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy. So he acknowledges them. And he says, you know, you've done that. You should have done that, but you shouldn't have ignored these other things as well. We're going to talk about that. As we've stated in the past, as we worked through Timothy, it's been very good because what we have is a progression in the Bible. When we read things in the Gospels, we expect to see them worked out practically in church history in the book of Acts. And then when we get to the letters, John, Peter, James, Paul, these individuals then are providing in laying down lasting, abiding principles based on all of these things. So that's basically how the whole New Testament's structured. You've got your Gospels, you've got history and Acts, and then you have the letters. The letters, which really lay down the foundation and working out and correction and how they work out in the New Testament. All that to say this, that when you read the letters in the New Testament looking for the subject of tithing, we're confronted with a significant silence on the matter. In other words, it's just not there. Paul, who was brought up in a very strict Jewish home, who by his own admittance was a Hebrew of Hebrews in Philippians 3, you would think that of the extensive writing that he wrote in the New Testament, that he would have surely at least alluded to it. He does not. And that, I think, is very significant and a very hard thing to ignore. He just doesn't bring it up. Now, continue to follow me here. The New Testament does not clearly command Christians to tithe. So why do we have this notion? Why do we have that thought in our minds? Is the question. And if you give me 10 minutes, I want to go back and look at these scriptures above and look at how they relate and how we come to this. And then we wrap it up. Because I've often heard that we tithe because tithing predated the law. And it absolutely did, as we just read, two scriptures in Genesis, as well as the secular history that we read. In Genesis 14, we have Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. The question is, did he tithe because of a divine mandate that was laid down for all of God's people, or did he do it in honor of a Near East ancient tradition? We don't know. We have no record of Abraham ever tithing again. And there was no command associated with his giving anything to Melchizedek. See, we can't ignore that. We see him doing it, but the issue is, can we translate that in a command on us and on you? Can I stand up here in good conscience and command you based on that scripture? Absolutely not. Abraham wasn't commanded to tithe. He did, but does that mean you and I should now? That's what's hard. However, there is a reference in Hebrews chapter 7 to this very incident. In the writer of Hebrews, and again, that'll come up. Well, what about Hebrews 7? Well, Hebrews 7, and you can look at this again on your time and consider it. Hebrews, wonderful book to work through. Hebrews chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he's determined to prove the superiority of the new covenant priesthood of Jesus Christ over and above the old covenant priesthood. And he does so by proving the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham. That's the point of that section. He uses tithing to establish Melchizedek as better than Abraham. But by it being in the New Testament, in no way substantiates us commanding and demanding and laying the tithe on believers. Okay? Does that make sense? Is that logical? Again, you're going to have to process this because this is really, really ingrained in us. And this, I think, will make sense at the end. Some of you are ready to leave. What's going on? Genesis chapter 28. Let's look at that. Jacob promises to give a tenth to God. And again, no command was issued. Jacob was not under a command to give God anything. He made a vow to do it only when God blessed him. Okay? So if the rest of Scripture was silent on this topic of tithing at this point, if it didn't talk about giving or stewardship ever in the rest of the Bible, we might be able to go back to this, especially chapter 28, and say, you know what? Jacob did this. That might be a really good pattern for us to follow. However, the rest of Scripture is anything but silent on stewardship. Okay? So, in my note here, I have that circumcision was also practiced by God's people prior to the law, but we're not mandating that as a ritual either. Well, tithing predated the law. Well, so did circumcision. Well, you can't demand people to be... Really? Okay, we just have to think through these things, okay? All right, now also, Jesus' reference to tithing was to those still under the old covenant and morally obligated to fulfill it. It was God's word. So here's Jesus standing there right there and said, you should be doing that. At this point, you should be Pharisees, as well as the other things. But his command, he's dealing in that situation, he's dealing with the heart motives of things. And Jesus was great at that. Because the Pharisees loved giving because people could see you come forward and put a really fat envelope in the bucket and just kind of walk by. And it's like, I give with cash because it makes my envelope look bigger. That's what the Pharisees wanted. Now, we're not against you putting a big fat envelope in there either. But the point was the outward appearance. And Jesus was always going right to the heart. And that's really the crux of these interchanges with the Pharisees. That was the underlying thing. Tithe was just a mode that he used. It was so easy that it was like ripe fruit attacking the Pharisees because it was all over the place. But he does make the statement that you should have, and you should very well do these things. However, that's not strong enough to demand us to do it, I don't believe. Because he's speaking to people under an entirely different covenant. Pharisees were obviously working he was in another environment. And that's when things began to shift. Spiritually, especially after the crucifixion, resurrection in the Pentecost. I mean, this is a whole new game here. Hey, these folks were under the old law. Okay. I say all that to say this. The New Testament does not lay down the principle of the tithe, but neither does it set it aside. In other words, we can't find a verse, if we look in as hard as we want this week, you cannot find a verse in the New Testament that says that the tithe is out of here for good. It's gone. So it doesn't establish it as a principle, but it also doesn't in any straightforward way abolish it or set it aside. So to the best of my understanding, I'll say this, therefore, it is not unreasonable to assume that the New Testament takes for granted that the giving under the new covenant would be more than equal to that of the old covenant. Let me say that again. The New Testament does not lay down the principle of the tithe as a command. Okay? I cannot in good conscience stand here, and this is my wrestle. I'll be very honest with you. It's one thing to have all of us have personal convictions. It's another thing to stand up here in front of 200-300 people and command you to do something. Command you to do something that I just have a strong conviction on. We better be reading the book and be able to discuss it and be very confident before I lay on you something God hasn't. That's really serious. I think in Revelation it says something like that. Don't add to this book, but also don't take it away. So I'm like, well, let's not get rid of it if this is what God says. And I don't believe that's at all what he said. So I take that very serious. I'm very aware of the tension. But from where I'm standing, I have to be very, very clear if I'm going to lay this on you. So, that being said, it doesn't establish it as a principle. However, it doesn't straightforwardly set it aside. So I think, well, it's not unreasonable to assume. Now, isn't that fuzzy language? But it's not unreasonable to assume that the New Testament writers in the whole context, takes for granted that giving under the new law, the new covenant, would be more than equal to it, what it was in the past. It's the command and the obligation, though, that we will stop short of. In light of this, we have to be, when we look at it in these terms, we have to be very careful we don't move into a legislative position where this is legislated 10%. I can't do that. I can't do that. Are we guys? Are you still on? Are we still in? Is it too hot, or is this too much for you, men and ladies? Some of us, this is a deep swallow day. But please hear our heart. It'd be real easy to start throwing percentages at you. You know what I mean? Well, you need to do this. I can't get into all of the history. There's much more history to all of this. And the argument that tithes was never money. There's never anywhere in Scripture where anybody commanded to tithe money. It's grain and cattle and fruit. I mean, we could go down those roads. We're not prepared to argue that, but it's there. So, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. So, we say all of these things to deal then with what is the pattern of giving then? If you just took my 10% away, what is it? Because some of you are breathing a real sigh of relief because for years you've lived under this thing and it's a great weight of guilt because you haven't done it. I'd argue it was never that way to begin with. However, we have obligations as well, don't we? As believers. 1 Corinthians 16 follows 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did you see that in your Bibles? It follows chapter 15. And if you just glance back, chapter 15 is one of the most glorious chapters in all of the Bible. I mean, it's hard to say that. They're all really good. But chapter 15, Paul is soaring the heights of dealing with the resurrection and all the implications of it. And he comes to a crescendo then in verse 58. At the very end of chapter 15, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Now, concerning the collection for the saints, that break wasn't there. He goes right into the collection. In other words, it's right in there with some of the most important things he's dealing with. This is important. We're moving on to a very important matter here. Now to the collection of the saints. Okay? Just ponder the progression of that. Chapter 15, then moving to 16, Paul wasn't afraid to go deeply and soaringly theological and then get very practical. Say, well, you just got out of the Spirit, brother. No, this is all inspired. It's beautiful. Anyway, all right. So he wraps up chapter 15 with verse 58, moves into chapter 16. And Paul provides a glimpse of a pattern for giving. I'm not saying the pattern for giving, I'm saying a pattern for giving. And Paul says two brief comments, and then we're done. He says in verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up." So he says, listen, number one, there's a regularity to this. There's a regularity to it. On the first day of every week, set it aside. Just set your giving aside. Well, Paul didn't tell me how much. Well, be a perfect time for him to set your tithes aside. Well, he's dealing about the special offering. Well, the principles are principles. At this point, Sunday morning, the first day of the week was set aside it was unequivocal. The first day of the week was a day of worship that was set aside. We read that at the end of Mark. You can read that going into Acts. And there's really something there for us as well. Giving regularly. For some of us, it's just setting whatever the Lord is putting it aside regularly on the first of the week. Why do we take offerings? Or we don't even take an offering anymore. We have it up here. Which I've gotten repeatedly the question: Has the offerings decreased since you did that? Probably a little, which should implicate us a little bit. Well, I don't have to. It's just a way. Whether we pass it or we do it, if we look at the issues of the heart as Jesus did, like the mechanism of it. If that's what we need to boost giving by putting the bucket in front of you, well, listen, we're dealing in matters of the heart. It shouldn't matter where the bucket is or where it isn't. Okay? Now, next week, We don't have time this week. Next week, we will deal with, should I give all my money to the local church? Or can I give it to the missionaries? Or can I give it here? Do I have to give everything to the local church? Okay, because if we take the 10% off, like, we just confuse some of us now. Well, what do I do with it? Can I just give it all away? Or what's my responsibility to the local church? What if I don't like the way they spend it? Like, we'll talk about that next week, because the Bible speaks to it pretty clearly. But that's to help, not next week, the following week. So we'll finish up giving on the 4th of July and go out with a bang. How's that? That's the only way I could make it 4th of July-y, you know, holiday. So either I'll go out with a bang or we all will. I don't know. Maybe I won't make it that long. We'll see. But regular, there you can't. He tells them, listen, set it aside regularly each week. By the way, the needs of the ministry here at City View, they're regular. There's regular needs here. So when giving is sporadic, the ministry will be sporadic. Okay? All right. Very practical. And then also in verse 2, we're looking at the ESV, which says, in the first day of the week, put something aside to store it up as he may prosper, which really in the NIV says, in keeping with his income. How many have that? Set it aside in keeping with his income. In keeping with his income. Again, very subjective. Well, in keeping with my income. Well, is it that subjective, though? It leaves the burden on the people, doesn't it? It just puts it on us. Puts all the burden of all of this on us. Like, what is it? What am I giving? How much? And the person next to you doesn't know how much money you make. I don't know how much money you make. And it really doesn't matter, because God does. And it's God that we do business with. And it's God that we'll reckon with. And God knows whether your giving is in keeping with your income or it's not. You know, we could have the guy come with a big fat envelope, put it in and go, wow. But if we knew his income, we'd realize this is not in keeping with his income. His income is much bigger than that envelope. So again, nobody knows. God knows. There are horror stories of churches that when you join them, you have to bring a W-2 in with you. And they know how much you make. You want to keep membership, you keep it coming. Does that sound like anything we've read today? You read it and decide, okay? Prominent churches you would know if I mentioned them. On TV, Paul says proportionate. Give in keeping with your income, regularly and in keeping with their income. How many get that? I understand it. Now, the working out of it is with the Lord. That's the challenge of it, which and is also the beauty of it and the grace of it. Okay? And this is where the idea of a starting point comes in. Somebody comes up to me and says, Steve, what should I start to give? I don't know. I said, well, if you've never given regularly or in keeping with your income, a pattern in the Old Testament was a tenth. It's a good way to start. But I will not in good conscience look him in the face and say, this is it. You do this or you're done. You can't be a member here. Okay? In closing. Did I say that three times now? In closing, it's irrational to think that giving 10% to the church settles the issue of stewardship biblically. It's irrational to think that it just, because we just read in Psalm 24 that the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. Not just 10%. Not just 10%. It's not just 10. He's given us all of it to steward it. And Andrew explained that wonderfully this morning. We are stewards of all that we've been given. Surely, we who have met Jesus Christ should do no less than the Old Testament saints who did not know him. That's the basis of all of that. Well, we can assume that the New Testament... We know Jesus Christ. We have met the generous one personally. 10%? 20%? Some of you, 10% is robbing God. In terms of your resources in the command that the Lord has laid down, in the positions of influence that he's put you in, and where he's brought you in life. But we don't, that just gets messy for us. We'd rather just tell me what I need to do. It doesn't do that. So men, I challenge you to take this before the Lord. Happy Father's Day. Benjamin, why don't you come up? I mean, truly, men, like your wives write checks out, and like men, lead. Say, honey, how did this number come in my head? Like, what do you think? Next week, we're going to 1 Corinthians 9. As a man, as you determine in your heart, let a man give. We'll talk about those issues. If you tithe, hey, it's not sin. It's not inappropriate to tithe. I'm not saying that. But I will not stand up here and command it and obligate you to do it. Some of you must go beyond that, and that's for you and the Lord. But regularly and proportionately is another two patterns, or two things in a pattern that he's given us. As Kirby said, there's going to be folks here to pray with you. I'd like to invite those up now, just to get in the spot. We'll stand up. I want to read a quote to end. It'll kind of sum us up. And so why don't we stand at this point? You've been sitting a while. I appreciate your patience in getting through this. I cut out, and we needed to deal with this in order to be clear. So I appreciate it. Pray that it's life-giving. So there's folks up here to pray with you. As we said earlier, any consideration of giving must be in light of the generosity of God, in the giving of His Son, the giving of all of our blessings. And if, as Kirby said, He'd be available up here. If you have not come to the realization of how generous He has been, I pray you consider that before anything today. What He has given you in His Son, reconciling you to Himself. There is a way of reaching peace. It's because of a generous God that we know. So I invite you as well in those realms. So I want to read a quote to close, and then we'll pray, and Benjamin will lead us out with a song. It's still before restaurants open, so I kind of like the summer schedule. I have a little more time. I'll try not to abuse that. But I want to read a quote that in my studies I found that I could not say it any better. So I'll say it this way, and with this I close. The best way I know how to capture the spirit of the New Testament generosity is to simply say, the issue is not how much must I give, but how much dare I keep. It's not shall I tithe, but how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ can I take for my private use. The financial issue in the church today is not tithing, but exorbitance in lifestyle. The question is not can I afford to tithe, but can I justify the lifestyle that consumes 90% of my income? Hard words. They're someone else's, but they're very true for us. And with that, we end. Praise God. The earth is the Lord's. Hallelujah. Father, I just worship you, Lord. We worship you, Father, for your word, your abiding principles, Lord. We thank you for your generosity, Lord, to us. Father, you have showered us with countless blessings. Father, I bless the fathers here, Lord, biologically, Lord, those that are spiritual fathers here. Father, I thank you that our heritage goes far beyond biological means. I ask you to bless them, Lord. Stir the hearts of the men and the women here and the families, Lord, in the areas of generosity, Lord. Father, may nothing we say be of manipulation, Lord, but let it be truth, because the truth will make us free. And Lord, it is freedom that you came, and it is for freedom that you've set us free. So Lord, right now, anybody that was in shackles or that was bound in these areas, I release them. Holy Spirit, come minister life to us. Hallelujah, Lord. That the earth is yours, God. Lord, the fullness thereof, it is all yours. In Jesus' name, amen.